So today we're looking at John the Baptist, part two, a godly ministry here in Matthew 3. And let me ask you a question to think about. What makes a good preacher? What qualities are needed for someone to be a good preacher? I wonder how you would answer that. I would say today, if you ask outside, probably a lot of what the world would say is to do with style and presentation. I remember when I was an assistant minister and being interviewed, and then the opportunity to go and preach for vacant churches, we often asked and talked together that when we go to preach in these services, what do people judge most, style or content? What would they judge most? And one of our professors, he always told us, make sure you have a really good children's address, because that would speak a lot. And I remember one of my friends in college, he went to be assistant in a church, I'll not say where, but in this church, there was a minister, assistant minister before him, who was known for his children's addresses with Ed the Duck, who used to be a character on TV. And indeed, one day, he got into the pulpit, he says, boys and girls, where's Ed today? And Ed the Duck was up in the gallery. He pulled a string, and Ed the Duck did a death slide from the gallery down into the pulpit. And my friend, he says, you know, a number of times I've heard that story, and I've always asked, what was the point of it? And nobody could tell me what the point of it was. And so there was a lot of style, but maybe not a lot of substance. And when it comes to consider John the Baptist, probably by today's standards of style and presentation, he would not have been rated very highly. We would say John the Baptist was a rough diamond, not someone who would be highly regarded for giving a smooth delivery. Yet this rough man was one of the greatest preachers who has ever lived. And last week we began looking at John. We're looking at the godly heritage he enjoyed. We were thinking about his parents, Zachariah and Elizabeth, who were righteous, who became connected with God, and who were sincere worshippers of God from their heart, providing a godly heritage for John. We also saw that his godly heritage came from God's plan for him. It included grace, joy, discipline, being filled with the Spirit, salvation, and a work of preparation. And so God's plan, which included his parents, prepared John for the preacher he was going to be. And so today we're going to think about his ministry. The first point I want us to consider is John's task, which we see there in verses 1 to 6. And the first thing we can say about his task was that it was a preaching task. The opening words of this passage highlight that in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. The word preaching there comes from a word which means to herald publicly. It speaks of a role similar to a town crier who years ago in round of a bell shouting messages for people to hear. And preaching is a public presentation of the truth of God's word. It can be scorned. Paul reminds us, though, that it's through the foolishness of preaching that God chooses to save people by bringing them to faith. And it was preaching which was primarily John's work. There are two words used in verse 2 which speaks of what was at the heart of John's preaching. It says there, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's take that word kingdom first of all. We live in the United Kingdom, a kingdom that's ruled by a queen or a king. Kingdom speaks of, the kingdom of heaven speaks of the rule of God, God's reign. And John's message was about God having his rightful place as Lord over all, and particularly as Lord in people's lives and hearts. How would that happen? How would God have his rightful place? Well, the second word we see in that verse is the word repent, which means a change of mind, a change of heart, an inward change, which then leads to a change of direction in our lives, a change of action. And the message to repent because the kingdom of heaven is near, as he says here, it can mean, I think, two things. Either it means repent Because with Jesus coming, we're in days of great opportunity. Or it could mean repent, because God's kingdom is coming, his rule is coming, and if you don't repent, you will suffer his judgment. And so, that could be both sides of that message, could be real. Repent, because we're in days of opportunity. Repent, because the judgment will come to those who don't. And you know, repentance is what divides people today. Those who repent receive God's blessing, his eternal blessing and glory. And those who don't repent receive God's cursing. So, where are you today? Are you someone who has repented? Are you someone who continues to have a repentant heart, turning from sin and following Christ as Lord? So we have John's preaching, first of all, and then, secondly, his task was preparing. In verse 3, it says, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now, those words, amazingly, were prophesied by Isaiah over 700 years before Jesus was born, before John was born, speaking about the role that he would have in preparing the way of the Lord. It describes John's role as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And John literally would preach in the wilderness. But I think that speaks of a lonely task. And standing for Christ, speaking for Christ, can be a very lonely position to take in our families, among friends, in school, in the workplace. Standing for Jesus can be lonely, like a voice in the wilderness. Maybe the only voice we hear at times, standing for Jesus. But this is the calling of every believer. We need to be brave. We need to be like John. We need to have courage in being a voice calling in the wilderness, because this is what the world needs to hear. Also, it says there his role was that of making the paths straight. I grew up on the Newry to Armagh Road. When I was a young child, it was a bendy and very hilly road with many ups and downs. And then, when I was probably in my early primary school years, there was a major reconstruction work done on the road. Indeed, many of the hills were cuttings were put through them, and many of the valleys were raised up with embankments, and indeed many of the bends were taken away and the road straightened. And today that road from Newry to Armagh, it's a very, very fast road, mostly a straight road with really good laybys on either side. And so a road which was difficult to go down in some ways became much easier. And in many ways, that is the role that John the Baptist would have, making it easier for people to come to Jesus. And that's our task if we're Christians today. Not to make it harder for people, but to make it easier. How do we do this? Our lives. Living a godly life, a God-honoring life. Our words. Speaking about Jesus. Speaking like Jesus with love and graciousness. Our encouragement to people to come to church, to come to special meetings, to come to Christmas services. And are praying for people, probably the most important of all, having a list of people who need to come to Jesus, praying for them. So are you like John, making the path straight? Are you making it easier for those in your family, those who live around you, those you work with or in school or university with, who aren't Christian? Are you making it easier for them to come to Jesus through your life, through your words, through your encouragement, through your praying? Thirdly, John's task was one of baptizing in verses 5 to 6. Verse 5 there, it says that then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. So great crowds were coming to him. And we read in the next verse that people were then baptized as they confessed their sins. And this baptism and this confessing speaks of the washing and cleansing that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of some verses in 1 John chapter 1. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Put those together, what this reminds us is that John's baptism was pointing to the washing, to the cleansing, that's not to be found in water, but to be found in the blood of Jesus at Calvary. John's baptism was pointing to what Jesus would do on the cross. And Jesus at one point spoke in his ministry about a baptism that he had to undergo. Now, he had already been baptized with John the Baptist. But the baptism was the cross, where he took the sin of his people upon himself, endured the wrath of God for that sin to bring washing and cleansing from that sin. All baptism points to the cleansing of the cross. So John's task, preaching, preparing, baptizing. Then secondly, we see John's challenge in verses 7 to 10. And the first part of this challenge was to face up to sin. And I think this verse would maybe show you why John maybe wouldn't be very popular today in his preaching. Because verse 7 says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, a viper was a poisonous snake. And so calling them a brood of vipers, he says, you're a bunch of poisonous snakes. Now, I don't think I'd be very popular if I say to the folk who gather here, you're a bunch of snakes. But those words were not thoughtlessly spoken by John. They were thoughtfully spoken as they properly portrayed the state of the hearts of those who were coming to him. And indeed, Paul in Romans 3, when he's describing the state of mankind's heart, he uses a similar phrase when he talks about asps, which is another poisonous snake being on the tongues of people. All of us need to face up to the reality of our sinful hearts. Jesus said, for out of the heart comes every evil thought, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Robert Murray McShane, that great preacher in Dundee in the 1800s, a preacher who, when some people saw him, they just wept because they saw his godliness. This is what he said about his own heart. He says, the seed of every sin known to man is in my heart. He knew what was within him, and he knew the reality of sin within us. One of the great needs in the Christian life is humility. Winston Churchill, who had all these witty sayings, I think it was about Clement Attlee. Someone said to him one day that Mr. Attlee is a very humble man, to which Churchill's reply was, he's a lot to be humble about. It's quite a normal put down by Churchill. We should be humble people when we understand our hearts, because we have a lot to be humble about. Out of the heart, Jesus says, comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. That's what our heart's like. It's like the heart of a snake, the devil. That's what was in us. That's why we need to be humble. And the reason why we need to be humble is also that we will not make any spiritual progress until we face up the reality of our sin, the reality of the state of our hearts, and how we need to be saved and changed. John's ministry was to help people to face up to their sin. That's why John would not be very popular today, because today people do not want to face up to their sin. But it's only when we understand we're sinners deserving God's wrath that we'll come to Jesus. Jesus says he hasn't come for the healthy. As a physician, he's come for the sick. We need to see ourselves as sick sinners. John's challenge, face up to sin. John's challenge, secondly, is to bear fruit. He says in verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. John's concern here was that these people had a nominal religion. Nominal religions means a religion in name only, and not a religion that is real and alive in people's hearts through the presence and the power of God. Paul spoke of those who had the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, who outwardly looked all right, but didn't have the power of God, the power of godliness within them. And John's point is that true Christianity, true repentance, which is part of it, will produce fruit in people's lives. And no fruit in people's lives means there's no true repentance. Now, we need to understand again what repentance is. Repentance is not just a deciding to turn over a new leaf and try and be a bit better. Repentance is a change of the heart. A heart that loves sin comes to hate sin. A heart that is opposed to Christ now surrenders to Christ's will. And so repentance is not something minor. It is something that is deep within a person's soul. It is part of being born again. It's part of becoming a new creation. It's a radical thing, repentance in people's lives. And it's therefore impossible to have this radical repentance and for your life not to be changed. It's impossible to have repentance to turn from sin and embrace Christ as Lord and for there not to be spiritual fruit. And so if we have real repentance, it has to show in our lives spiritual fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the self-control, and so forth, that are the fruit of the Spirit that comes in a relationship with Jesus. In your life, is there fruit that goes with repentance? Is your profession of faith matched with a life of obedience to Christ? Or as sometimes put, does your walk match your talk? And so the challenge, face up to sin, bear fruit, and thirdly, beware of judgment, he says in verse 10. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The past week we have had quite a sight at our manse as we've seen the trees being cut down in Trinity Manse across the road. And amazing just seeing some of these men, the way they work up the trees. But apparently some of those trees, when they were cut down, they just burst apart. They were absolutely rotten. They looked all right from my eye, but inside they were rotten. And they needed to be cut down. And this is the message here. There's no compromise in John's message. No matter what we profess to be, if there's no fruit in our lives, then we're still rotten on the inside. There's a problem in the inside. And judgment will come. Jesus echoes John's words. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And that's terrifying. There's people who are religious, people who belong to the church, people who are church members, and come in the day of judgment and say, Lord, we did this, we did that. And Jesus says, listen, there's no real fruit in your life. You weren't genuine. Depart from me. I have a great concern for those within Brookside who profess to be Christian, who are church members even, but show little sign of going on with Jesus, of progressing with Christ. And so John's challenge, face up to sin, bear fruit, beware of judgment. And then finally, John's focus in verses 11 to 17. John's teaching on sin, on repentance and judgment, which was a harsh message maybe in some eyes, was a necessary message for preparing the way for what John really wanted to talk about, which is the person and the work of Jesus. Look how he describes Jesus. First of all, one who is greater, verse 11. I baptize you of water for repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so John says, I'm not even worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. We maybe don't catch the full significance of that. There's a real taboo in the Middle East, even to today, about people's feet. That is why a Hebrew slave could not be asked to wash his master's feet. There's such a taboo about feet. And John is saying, listen, the most menial, the most degrading task, I'm not really fit to do for Jesus. He's someone so much greater than me. So much greater, he shows as Jesus baptizes, not with water. He never baptized with water, but he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And this baptism has amazing power because the Holy Spirit is Almighty God with no limits in his power and strength. And this baptism by the Spirit happens at rebirth when people are born again. They're washed inside. They're cleansed in their hearts. Do you remember what Jesus says? Out of the heart comes all this sin. It's only this baptism by the Holy Spirit that can save us and change us within. Not religion changes us outwardly. It's in the heart, the work of the Spirit. In many ways, we are like people who are going through a desert. People who are struggling, gasping for some water. And when you're gasping for water, what do you want? Do you want a picture of a big glass of cold ice water? Or do you want the real thing, the actual glass of water? Do you want the picture or the reality? And in John, what he was doing, he said, listen, you're only getting me the picture. In water baptism, you're getting the picture. But that'll do you no good until you grasp the reality, this baptism, this washing of the Spirit. That's why Jesus says in John 3, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh, that which is born of fallen sinful nature, is flesh and will remain flesh, fallen sinful nature, until it is born of the Spirit and the heart becomes spiritual. So John's focus, one who is greater, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it is one who judges. Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. A winnowing fork, they threw the wheat up in the air, and it would fall. It was solid. It was hard. It would come straight down. The chaff, the light chaff, the rubbish would be blown to the side into a different heap. And what Jesus is going to show, that there are those who are of no spiritual substance, and they're going to be judged, they're going to be condemned. This is a different picture from the gentle Jesus making mild. We have to keep both pictures of Jesus in mind. Yes, the Jesus who's loving and kind and gracious, and he is for those who turn to him. But there's a Jesus who will judge and condemn, who will come at the end of the world. And every person who's ever lived, all the atheists who have scorned him, all the dictators of history, Hitler and Saddam Hussein, and so forth, everyone who's ever lived, you, me, we will stand in front of him and we will be judged. On that day, will he just be your judge? Or will he also be your Savior through trusting in him? And the third thing he teaches about Jesus, he's one who is baptized with the Spirit. Jesus was baptized by John in the beginning of his public ministry. And Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit at the same time. God's Spirit comes down upon him in power. And Jesus was baptized not just for his ministry, but he was baptized for the sake of the church. in Psalm 133, it speaks of the oil of anointing that came on Aaron's head and then flowed down his beard, his face, his beard, and down to his body. Jesus is baptized. He's the head of his body, the church. He is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to his body, the church. It comes on down. This power for us to be different. This power for us to trust him, to love him, to follow him, to be filled in awe at who he is. Jesus is baptized for the church. So we will be different. We will be a new creation. We will be his holy people. Let me quickly recap what we have looked at. We looked at, first of all, John's task was there, preaching, preparing, baptizing. Secondly, we looked at John's challenge, face up to sin, bear fruit, beware of judgment. And then thirdly, we had John's focus, one who is greater, who will baptize in the Spirit, one who judges, and one who has baptized himself with the Spirit to pass that Spirit on. Let me leave you with a question you'll see up on the screen. What do you think of Christ? This Christmas time, is he just a baby in the manger for you to be sentimental about and to dote on? He can't just be that baby in the manger for you to dote on. We love doting on babies. There's something so cute looking at babies. But he has to be also the sovereign Lord. The Lord who demands your allegiance. He has to be the Savior of the world who you realize is your only hope. Who has died on the cross and shed his blood to cleanse you. Who is the one who has to baptize you in the Spirit. Is he just a baby? Or is he the Savior of Calvary, the risen Lord of Easter Sunday? Is he the Savior in your heart and in your life? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious word. And we do pray, Father, at this time that you would give each of us the grace to just to examine where we are with Jesus. What do we think of Christ? What do we think of this Jesus? Do we embrace what John is teaching about this Jesus, who's far greater than John, who was a wonderful man? This Jesus who comes and baptizes, washes with the Holy Spirit. We're a fallen, we're a sinful people. Lord Jesus, come and wash us, we pray. Cleanse us, we ask, through that blood of Calvary. Delivered in power to our souls through your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, may those of us who are believers be like John, like a voice crying in the wilderness. Father, be with our folk tomorrow as they go into their workplace, as they go into school, to university, as they mix with family and friends, with neighbors, as they go into shops. Grant, O God, that we would be a voice in the wilderness, that we would be preparing the way for these people to come to Christ through our lives, through our words, our encouragement, our praying. Father, we realize that we live in a community which needs Jesus. We live in a country, a land that needs Jesus, a world that needs Jesus. We just pray, Father, in these days of COVID that, Father, you turn our people unto Christ and salvation. Father, we pray in the current crisis, you'd be very close, Father, to all the principals in our local primary schools and all our teachers and pupils there. Guide them, Father, in the decisions they have to take. Be with our doctors and nurses and other health care workers, Father, and care home workers, Father, in these days. And Father, we do pray, Father, that indeed, that as this vaccine will come, that it would be used by you, O God. But Father, we do pray against the wrong and the unethical use, Father, of even aborted babies in preparing vaccines. Father, we pray that this evil of abortion altogether would be taken out of our midst. And where people are, Father, struggling to save lives, Father, we pray that the travesty of taking away the innocent lives of little babies would even stop in our country at this time. Oh Lord, show mercy, we pray. Oh Lord, we need Jesus, such a wonderful Savior. For such grace we ask. Amen.